A little boy was invited by a neighborhood friend to join him for Sunday school one Sunday. And a little boy went home and asked his parents if that was okay, and they said it was. So they went off to Sunday school and had a class. And he went home. And his parents said to him, "Well, Jim, what was the class about?" And he says, "I don't know, it was about some very unusual guy that had 700 wives and 300 porcupines." You have to be very careful when you teach the scriptures, because people may not hear what you're actually saying and vice versa. And we come today, take a look please at Judges chapter 16. Last week, we looked at a phenomenal discovery, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the fact that it demonstrates to us that your Old Testament is accurate, down to the letter. It wasn't done in a sloppy fashion over several thousand years, but it was done very methodically, very accurately, and that's what the evidence shows from time period of the Dead Sea Scrolls, roughly 2,000 years ago, to now. Today we'd like to take a look at a couple passages, and the first one, Judges chapter 16. And in Judges chapter 16, we have one of four chapters on our good friend Samson. And Samson, he has four chapters in Scripture. He has Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. Very simply, chapter 13 is all about his birth and his parents. Chapter 16 is all about his death, which leaves us half of the material, half of the text, telling us something about him. And we see some positive things and we see some negative things. If God called you tonight at midnight and said he wanted to write another book of the Bible and it was going to be about you, there might be a long silence on your end of the phone, right? Well, is he going to show you following God as you have? Or is he going to show you stumbling, not following God? And I don't believe there's a character, a person in the Bible that had the opportunity to say to God, "Put this in and don't put that." Kind of interesting what we have. And here, in Judges chapter 16, we come down to the end of his life. Let's begin with verse 23. "Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands.'" And he had a long history of hurting them very bad. A lot of warfare. And he took it upon himself often to go by himself to do the Philistines in. "When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, 'Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who has laid waste our land and multiplied our slain.'" It's always interesting when you hear the opposition talk about a believer. And here you have them recounting very much what we have in the previous two chapters about his exploits against them. Verse 25, "While they were in high spirits, they shouted, 'Bring out Samson to entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand," why is there a servant there? Because he can't see, he's been blinded. He's been used basically as an ox, grinding out the grain, etc., etc., going around and around and around in circles all day. And he says to this boy something very interesting. Apparently, Samson had some knowledge of architecture. You know, most people walk in a room and they don't say to themselves, "What is supporting the roof up here? How does that all fit together? What are the mathematics of that? What's the genius of that?" We just walk in and see a nice room and enjoy it for worship. But he knew something, that there were a couple pillars there in the Philistine structure of their temples that were weight-bearing. Weight-bearing. In other words, you take one or two of them out, and you have immediately major problems. I don't like the illustration, but I'll use it. The Murr Building down in Oklahoma City about, what, 20 years ago? These individuals knew something about architecture, that if this long line of supporting pillars somehow comes out, there goes the whole building. That's exactly what they did. So he says to the boy, "Put my hands upon the pillars upon which the house stands." When they stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand. And verse 27, "Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform." We're talking large structure here, not a small building. "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Verse 29, "Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars upon which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. So he killed many more people when he died than when he was alive. And his brothers and his father's whole house went down to get him. And they brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had led Israel 20 years." Led Israel 20 years. We know more negative things about him than positive, but I would imagine through those 20 years there were probably a lot more of both. Just like in our lives. Are you always faithfully serving the Lord? Do you get up every morning and you have your target, spiritual target, and that's what you're on? What are we doing the day in, the day out? Well, we have some interesting items here. Talcasile, I worked on this excavation in 1973. And this is the first legitimate Israeli archaeological site in modern history. Before 1948, it was Palestinian archaeology. Here in 48, when they declared their independence, statehood, this became the first site that their antiquities department dealt with. It should be on. Let's see here. There we go. Talcasile has 4 levels. You like this site better than Jericho that has 17. 17 cities built on top of one another, but then destroyed. Here you had 4. The first 2 were Philistine. The 3rd and the 4th, closer to the top, were Israelite. And the Philistines basically controlled the coast from about Tel Aviv all the way down to the Gaza Strip during the time of the Old Testament. King David started to fight against the Philistines, pushed them out of different areas. And so it became Israelite under King David and also during the time of King Josiah. What you see over here, make sure I don't press the wrong thing here, Mediterranean. Today, this is basically Tel Aviv. Joppa is a southern little suburb of Tel Aviv. And you have a river coming in here, the Yarkon River. And we'll read a very interesting passage in a few moments. But as the logs were being cut, floated down the, the great sea or the Mediterranean, when they got to the area of Jaffa, this area right here, the rafts with all the lumber and timbers and precious stone, etc., from Lebanon, were then floated as far as they could up the Yarkon River to where it got too shallow. At that point, they took all of the wood, all of the precious metals, etc., etc., put them on carts that were hauled by oxen, and took them up to Jerusalem. That's the Yarkon River. And basically, it goes all the way up into the hill country till you get into simply a small stream. It was guarded and very important because at night you could get individuals coming up the waterway here into the heart of your country. From different sketches by the Egyptians, we have sketches of the Sea People. The Philistines were part of the Sea People. They are not Semitic. They are Southern European. And we know this by their language and their architecture and their how they would fight at times. One person fighting for you, one for us. Economical warfare. Why should hundreds and thousands of die where just one life will be lost to settle the conflict? David and Goliath. These people, whole different culture, pushed out of the southern islands of Greece. They tried to get into what we call Turkey, where the Hittites were. Hittites pushed them out. They tried to get into the area of Lebanon. Lebanon pushed them out. They came south, and they wanted to get into Egypt in the delta. The Egyptians pushed them out. And where they ended up was what we would call southwest Canaan or Israel. All these groups of people had very simple architecture. And so you would have pretty well like a hacienda type of complex for those who had settled down from the farming life. And then up on the roof, that was your family room, up on the roof. Animals were on the first floor. And then second floor, you get people. And then up here, R&R time, and so on. That's 1973. That was Tel Aviv from where we're digging up here. The only thing in the PR that I saw was the statement that over the site, let's see here, over the site there's a roof. Now that communicated to me because I knew it was going to be 100 degrees, but if you're under the roof and the breeze of the sea, guess where they put us? Not under the roof. So, you know, always read the fine print. Archaeology is extremely exciting for 20 minutes. And after that, you say to yourself, what on earth did I sign myself up for? I knew I was in trouble because two of us were working together and this guy winds up with a pickaxe for all he's worth and he hits it and the pickaxe bounces off the dirt and doesn't even make a dent. Well, sun baked for what? 2,000 years? And it's not until you get about 4 feet down that you start dealing with any kind of soil. We were breaking pickaxes, trowels, shovels, anything they put in there. Now the city of Tel Aviv is all built. This is prime property right here, and a museum, and basically a museum. 2 Chronicles 2:16, we will cut whatever timber you need from Lebanon and bring it to you on rafts by sea to Joppa, so that you may carry it up to Jerusalem. That was 1973. I know you're saying it's somebody else, not me. But that's when I was the lead singer for the Beach Boys. Then you find out the Beach Boys that sold 70 million records, two of them are deathly scared of water and have never surfed before. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. I don't know, but there it is, hole number 261. And right down here, there. We're finally getting into soil as you know it. And so we've gone through all of this of literally like trying to scrape concrete right there. But you find stuff. You find a lot of stuff. And those who love puzzles get to wash it and start piecing it together. But you got to be patient. That's what it ends up. Some of these are cracked into 20, 30, 40 pieces. This was our archaeologist. He was a sergeant in the Israeli army, Ami Mazar. And today, now what, 40-some years later, he's the third archaeologist in all of Israel. Phenomenal. This is one of his textbooks he's put out. We use it in one of our classes. Showing the river again. Now, this is kind of awkward, but notice these right here. What was found in the excavation, off-center, near the middle of the building, two very large pillars with the bases right here. And they would have gone up from there. And so from the account, Samson says to the boy, put my hands upon the pillars. Interesting. Now, this is not the site where the temple came down. This is not the passage we just read. This is a site also mentioned in Scripture, Philistine site, and what was found matches up to the description in Scripture. Notice the pottery is much different from Semitic pottery and looks a lot like what you would get in Greece, in Cyprus, in Crete, and so on. Typical Philistine pottery. These were the first photos back from 1973. See the two pillars, base of the two pillars here. Fellow working there, excavating. Then you start finding temple kinds of things, polytheistic temple kinds of things, votive stands for candles and incense, pictures of their priests carrying out some of their liturgy. And of course, the person is bringing along with the offering a lot of money to give to the priests for these different things. Iron head axes. A real Philistine from 4,000 years ago? Just kidding, folks. Just kidding. All kinds of pottery. What a fantastic location. Sometimes you find a location, but you get very little when it comes to artifact, human-made items. Philistines all through the Old Testament, a problem for ancient Israel. They weren't a problem that much for Abraham. Remember Abraham and Abimelech, Genesis 12 and 13, the wells. Here are the Philistines fighting the sea people. Chariots. Philistines had chariots before Israel has chariots. Philistines are strong in the plain. Israel's strong up in the hills and the mountains. Two pillars. Now some perspective. Guy from our group back in 73, Jerry Wells. Jerry, about 6'2". So a lot of our Sunday school artwork through the years has been what? Samson out on the porch, so like some building in Washington, D.C., pushing the two pillars. Well, that'd bring your porch down. But if you get the two main pillars holding up the roof near the middle, massive destruction. We go from there. Let's see if our transition works. We've been putting that together. Typical Philistine Israelite house. It's hard to tell when one leaves and the other one comes. Other than, do you start finding polytheistic artifacts? Small miniature gods, things like that. Not to say that it still couldn't be Israelite in a fallen family. This site, you know, this site is where Goliath, another Philistine, is from. Called Gath in our Bibles. It's a fit. And this is going on right now. This was last year. Notice, what do you see now that you're an expert on Philistine temple structure? So another site. See, the archaeologist said this. It's a Philistine site, Philistine level. We found two temples, and they both have this same architecture that is described in Judges chapter 16. And of course, the critic would say, and it's good to be critical at times, yeah, but was that the only way Philistines built temples? So we found two at Tel Kasile. The question is, and that's what you find in Scripture described, have you found any others? And the answer now is yes, three summers ago. And guess what? You just saw it. Same architecture. So the Philistines built their temples small, medium, large, extra large, extra, extra large, based on the size of the population. But the design stayed the same, and the text and what's been discovered bear that out. If you love mystery, you love excavation. When you think you're not going to find anything, that's when you find something spectacular. Aerial shot where Goliath was from. Now, what time? How much time do we have left? Ah, perfect. Everybody say Ketef Hanom. One more time, Ketef Hanom. Amulets. This has been called Gabriel Barkai. We have worked with him. He's the head archaeologist in Israel today. He is the one that heads up the Temple Mount Antiquities Salvage Operation on the Mount of Olives. And that's a gigantic story by itself. This one is before that, the Ketef Hanom Amulets. You can check out all your Bible dictionaries, your Bible encyclopedias, and what will you find? They will talk about the Scriptures and the oldest manuscripts of the Scriptures coming at about 1100 A.D. Last week we saw where that jumps back now to what? Time of Christ and before. So it's accurate. Now what comes up? We have never been able to say we have a biblical manuscript from the time of the Bible. Time of the Bible? Did we whole different parts of our Bible in days gone by. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, just follow along. If you have a Bible, put one finger in Genesis 1 and another finger in Nehemiah chapter 13. Genesis 1, Nehemiah chapter 13. Historically, to read through the Bible, you don't read from Genesis to Malachi. Historically, where's the end point? Nehemiah chapter 13. All the other books fit someplace between Genesis 1 and Nehemiah 13. So hold your Bible up. Hopefully there's not a lot of stuff in it. Wiggle it. Genesis 1, Nehemiah 13. And you can see about half of your Old Testament is still left. All of those books, all the prophets, all of the poetical books, all fit somewhere between Genesis 1 and Nehemiah 13. A lot of people think that historically they have to read to the end of Malachi. No, Malachi comes back in to that time frame. You have to see where does it go, and there's a lot of help for doing that in most passages. So, what do we have? We have a phenomenal discovery. What was found? Two of these, each the size of a chapstick. What do you call it? Container? Chapstick. So it's much smaller than what you got there, right? Now, where was this? This was on the slope of the Hinnom Valley. Ketef in Hebrew means a shoulder or a slope. And so where did they find these? On the slope of the Hinnom Valley. Hinnom Valley, not a good place. One of the horrible places of the Old Testament. That's where the Tophet was set up. That's where the false gods are set up. And to show your devotion to your pagan god, you had to offer your firstborn in the sacrifice. Whoa. Why was it that God had Joshua to destroy the Canaanites? Because the Canaanites were exporting their horrendous abomination that they called a religion to the other countries of the Mediterranean, Israel included. So you read some passages in Kings. It's kind of those passages like, oh my word, how can people do these kinds of things? And so on. This was rolled up real tight and put in an amulet with a necklace and put around the neck of a person who has just died. Two tiny rolled up strips of pure silver. The hole through the center of the roll allowed a string to pass through it to hang them as amulets on the neck of, on the neck or elsewhere. Amulets contained ancient writings from the time of the 6th and 7th century BC. What are we talking there? Around 600 BC. Now you say to yourself, wait a minute, when does Nehemiah occur? 440 BC. We're now talking manuscripts from when? Earlier than that. Bible dictionary writers, Bible encyclopedia writers, commentators could never say to you, we have an actual manuscript from the time of the biblical characters, and now we can. This is absolutely off the chart. This is unbelievable. The writings were the oldest known text of the Bible. Nothing has been discovered since that's older. This discovery, folks, is almost 500 years older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls are old news when it comes to early. This is now it. The writings contain the divine name Yahweh and a portion of the priestly blessing from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. In your own personal life, your devotional life, memorize that passage. You can use, in apologetics and witnessing, you can use this over and over and over and over and over. Number one, what the Dead Sea Scrolls do? Demonstrate that you have a extremely accurate, trustworthy Old Testament, bar none. What is this shown? We now have writings from Scripture earlier than the Dead Sea Scrolls, about 500 years, and back before the time of Nehemiah. Where was it found? Well, let's see. This is the Temple Mount area here. The closed up gate. This is Mount of Olives area, Kidron Valley, Hinnom Valley. Hinnom Valley goes from the Jaffa Gate on the west down deep, deep valley. Keeps going down. It meets with the Kidron Valley and it goes out to the Dead Sea as a wadi, riverbed. Where was this found? This was found literally about a third of a mile from Mount Zion. Where was it found? In Jerusalem, just west of the Hinnom Valley, on the slope. East of Jerusalem's railway station, beside the Scottish Presbyterian Church of St. Andrews. With groups, I've stayed there many times. Many times at St. Andrews, they put me in the bell tower. And they forgot to tell me what time services started the next morning. Picture yourself sound asleep. And all you hear is this thing sounds like a missile coming in. Boom! I am one wall away from the bell. I am on the ceiling. It was unbelievable. That got me up for church. In a burial chamber, in a burial cave, hewn in approximately 7th century BC, the 600s. There's Dr. Barquet. Here he's about, 40 years younger than what he is now. And these had never been uncovered. It was like a landslide and in a contested area. These had never been excavated. They start digging down and they come upon a Jewish cemetery. And they can tell, you can easily tell, it's never been opened or tampered with or stolen. He digs farther in, and you start seeing there's a lot of these. These match up very closely right here to a Rolling Stone-type tomb entry that would seal it off. All kinds of artifacts not seen since 600 B.C., many family members could be there in a year's time. Found in a repository in one of the burial chambers. They would first lay the body on the bench, like in the picture, make room for other burials. The bones were collected and placed in a repository along with the deceased burial gifts. Here the amulets were found in one of the repositories, along with many other things. Who found them? An evangelical Christian gal from Toledo who didn't know if she wanted to join and volunteer for a couple days. She becomes world famous. World famous. She's out there digging away. She starts finding these little things. She says to the archaeologist, "Is this something?" And the guy says, "That looks like it's beyond something. That looks fantastic." found in the sifting process, not the troweling. You take that in three sifters. Ketaph amulet, one, that long, that wide. Why is it important? Look what they start finding. They start finding ancient Hebrew letters. Ancient Hebrew letters. Eighteen lines. And this is what they find. Yod, hey, vav, hey, Yahweh. The oldest discovery of the covenant name of God in the world. Unbelievable. Where? In a burial tomb in Jerusalem, circa about 600 BC. This is big. I mean, this is a ninth inning, bases loaded, we're four behind, home run to straightaway center field. It doesn't get any better than this. This is off the chart. What else was found? Alabaster vessels, silver, arrowheads, bone, ivory, beads, a piece of pre-blown glass, and an ancient Greek coin. How were the amulets dated? Number of ways. What's the oldest piece of pottery you have in there? What's the oldest coin? What style is being used? How does this fit with other sciences? What type of silver was it? Etc., etc., etc. Style of writing. What is the significance? Comparison with other Old Testament manuscripts. Masoretic text, roughly 1000 AD. Dead Sea Scrolls, last week, roughly 1st century BC to 1st century AD. Ketaph and Nome, way older. The Old Testament had not even been completed. Dates from the time of the biblical prophets themselves, the identifiers of Scripture. That might be some sources. We have a couple minutes for questions if you have any. It depends on what group you're with. If you're with the critical scholars, they will use it. And sometimes it works against them. Carbon dating is based upon like 16 assumptions. If one assumption is not right, you've got big problems. Big problems. Anybody else? Yeah, it's getting out. What you want to do, not to say every article you can find in some of these magazines are going to be great. Bar Magazine, which is Biblical Archaeology Review, they have a couple, three or four excellent articles over the last number of years on this. BA, Biblical Archaeologist, Artifacts, ARIFAX, is evangelical in nature. You always read the articles with a critical sense of view. Why? Because some people will overstate or misstate. So this may be what's said today. Tell me about it 3 years from now, 5 years from now. But why? Because you get people that want to be in the press the first, even though it's right or not, wrong or not. Anyone else? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the discoveries that have been made over this past century that help us so much in understanding context of passages, understanding background of meaning of terms, by giving us also great indicators that what Scripture say is absolutely correct. Father, I would ask your blessing upon the congregation here as they go forth and witness for you and minister for you, that they would have great boldness and confidence, even in these difficult days. Father, thank you for what you have shown us through a simple science as archaeology. In Jesus' name, amen.